We're now coming to a very significant portions of Revelation. As you all know, we've been working on this, studying this, immersing ourselves from the beginning 7 weeks ago. We're now on our seventh week of hopefully we will have three more of this. We're going to take a little break next week because Pastor Denny is coming, but we will resume back the series on the 22nd. As well as on the Palm Sunday on the 29th, and capping this, the whole entire book of Revelation on Easter Sunday. After Easter, I will be launching a new series related to the Miracle Sunday initiative. So you have to pat yourself on your back because not all Methodists are studying Revelation. Thank God we might be the exemptions to that, but it's not really easy. So we're crossing these three chapters, and I would certainly advise you all to continue for your further study. Do your self-study, go to David Jeremiah or any other biblical scholars that are so much focused on the Revelation. So please open your book now on the book of Revelation and invite all those online to open this. We're not going to read them, all the three chapters. I'm just going to highlight a few of them as we go along in the sermon. So we're coming into the three big chunks of the book, 12, 13, and 14. As I've said before, the book of Revelation is so rich with signs and symbols, layered with so much meanings, offering the borrowing from the Old Testament imagery like Ezekiel, Daniel, and other prophetic books. And each of the signs served to communicate the deeper spiritual truth about God's plan for the end of times, for judgment, and for his redemption. So I think we have to be very, very careful on how we interpret the words and the signs, and to make sure that they have corresponding meanings based from what the biblical scholars and other biblical experts that have studied this and proclaimed this and really wanting us to make sure that we receive this with integrity based from how John transcribed this. So let's pray. Dear God, we're coming to a very vital part in the section of this book that you were included as part of this canonical books, oh God, knowing that there's a reason why Revelation is here. And thank you, God, for this gift of this beautiful faith community that is so passionate to understand more what the Word of God has to say to us through the words of Paul or the words of John in Revelation. Remove all things that clutter our hearts and our minds today, this morning, Lord. Help us to focus on what you say to us. And I specifically pray that you will fill me with your spirit, Lord, so I can render your word faithfully. For it is in your name we pray. Amen. So please open on Revelation chapter 12. I'll be wearing more like a teacher's hat at this time and then shifting on to becoming a preacher later on. But I'm just going to want to share this to you in a timely fashion. So John here again is receiving this vision from God as revealed through Christ and through an angel and through the Holy Spirit, revealing the vision to John at Patmos, as we have discussed before. So we are now on Revelation 12, opening this dramatic scene with a woman. Have you noticed there? There's a woman there, clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. You probably will be like me, scratching your head, thinking, was that really a woman? They're not. They are signs. Again, this is Revelation layered with meaning. That woman, according to the scripture, referred to the nation of Israel. Nation of Israel. And this was referenced back to Genesis chapter 37, according to Joseph's dream. And in that dream, the sun represented Jacob, the moon represented Joseph's mother, Rachel, and the 11 stars were the sons of Israel, which bowed down to Joseph. And in this sign, with the 12 stars, Joseph is now among the other tribes of Israel. So we can refer that woman back to the Old Testament in Genesis, referring to the nation, the Jewish nation of Israel. Followed by another sign, which was the child. If you notice that, John mentioned that this woman being with a child, and she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Who is that child? Again, that is another sign layered with meanings and symbols. And it is clear that this child born of Israel is Jesus himself. And then there is another sign. In verse 3, the dragon sign emerged, which represented by Satan, seeking to devour the child, symbolizing Christ. And we know from the Bible that Satan in Isaiah and Ezekiel, Satan used to be an angel. He rebelled against God, was cast down from heaven, and tried to destroy Jesus when he was born. And he cannot be equated to Jesus because he was an angel, a fallen angel. So the war that now breaks here in Revelation 12 is a continuation of the war that has been going on for ages between the forces of good and evil, between God and Satan. This cosmic battle between the good and evil being played out as revealed from a dream of John, as revealed by the Holy Spirit to him. And now we come now on verses 7 to 8. And I know you're going to scratch your heads here because the war broke out in heaven here in verses 7 to 8. And this was the midpoint of the great tribulation. God will turn here the tide against Satan, first in heaven and in earth. And a battle will take place that will deny Satan access to heaven. And Satan and his angels are cast out of heaven. You can notice here on verse 9, it says that Satan was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Did you see that there? Verse 9. We're still on chapter 12. And in verses 10 to 17, we see here Satan represented by the dragon falling to the earth and immediately setting out to persecute the Jewish nation, which was represented by the woman. But God will give now his people, and I want you to pay attention here on verse 14. There is something that God will give the people of Israel to deliver them from their enemy, and that is the wings of a great eagle. So let's pause here for a while. So I just want to remind again ourselves that John here is using layered upon layer of signs and symbols. And you and I may be scratching our heads and we're beginning to understand why in the world he's saying. Just remember that the woman here pertains to the nation of Israel. The child pertains to Christ. And also the dragon pertains to Satan. And now as we move on to chapter 13, it becomes even more complex and a bit more confusing for some because he yet mentioned another sign. And if you notice in verses 1 to 10, another sign came out. And that was the beast from the sea having 7 heads and 10 horns. So what exactly what John is saying here? Well, many biblical scholars will agree that this represents the Antichrist who will receive great power and authority from Satan to do the evil work on earth. And this Antichrist appeared in the New Testament 5 times in 4 verses, particularly 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 to 22, 4, 3, and 2 John 1, 7. So you can just go and reference that back again and see that Antichrist. The Antichrist is described here as charismatic, clever, cultic, and cruel world leader. And that beast of the sea really is going to wreak havoc and mess up. Again, this is a vision being revealed by John, coming from God through the Holy Spirit. And then if you notice on verses 11 to 18 of chapter 13, another sign was described here, is described here by John. And that is the beast from the earth. So we have now beast from the sea and now beast from the earth. And this represents the false prophet, according to many biblical scholars. Beast from the earth had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. This represents a false prophet who completes what we call the unholy trinity. See how deceptive it is? They're trying, this enemy is trying to, copy the work of the Holy Spirit by having their own unholy spirit. And with Satan and Antichrist and of course this false prophet coming in, they complete their what you call unholy trinity. And this unholy, this false prophet, John is describing him as a meek like a gentle lamb. But they are very powerful and yet can destroy the lives of individuals and nations during this great tribulation. Revelation 12 and 13, pretty much so complex. But again, it invites us to understand that this is a cosmic battle, again, between the good and the evil, and the rise of all these different signs to tell us the reality about the spiritual warfare that is happening even in the spiritual realm. So I'm going to move now to Revelation 14. I don't want us to miss Revelation 14 because the importance of Revelation 14 shifted us now to this powerful image of the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, accompanied by 144,000 who have his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Do you remember that 144,000? I mentioned that before, right? It was on Revelation 7. We have last seen that in Revelation 7, and they were identified as a group of the Jewish believers who minister, they reach out, they witness people at the last days, people who were left behind after rapture, who have been unrepentant, and they begin to reach out to them in Revelation 7, telling the whole world to come and to confess their sins and come back to Jesus. So now in Revelation 14, they came back again, showing that they triumphed at the end of the great tribulation. So you can see now they have somehow completed their goals and their purpose. That's why they've been sent out by the Lamb, who was God, who was Jesus himself. And then on verses 6 to 13 of Revelation 14, John, another vision came to him. And this time, these are the proclamation of the angels. The first angel that was shown here fly through the heavens and announced the gospel one last time before judgment comes. The second angel states that the Babylon will fall. The third angel warns of the dire consequences of following the beast. And capping this with verses 14 to 20, it states that the time has come for Jesus to use this sickle to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. The fifth angel also holds the sickle and instructed the sixth angel to begin the process of reaping God's divine judgment on those who have chosen not to turn their salvation offered to them by Christ. Chapter 14 is also pretty much loaded with signs and symbols. So I always encourage you all to do some deepening and further study when you get home, when you go home and kind of reference back David Jeremiah or Charles Stanley, of those two that are been really immersing themselves in studying Revelation. But I just want to offer you in the last, in closing of God's word, is what lessons can we learn? I think one of the questions that many of us are asking, how will this apply in my day-to-day life today? Not for the future, but today, as I deal with all the mundane and all the things happening. I want to offer us 7, because 7 in the Bible is a perfect number. I want to offer us 7 lessons that we can learn from Revelations 12, 13, and 14. You can write it down or you can just take note of what I'm going to say. The first lesson that I believe God wants us to realize today about Revelations 12, 13, and 14 is that spiritual warfare is real and it's ongoing. As we can see in Revelation 13, John here paints a vivid picture of the battle between the good and the evil. The beast waging war against the saints, it's vividly pictured in his dream, reminding us of what Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says. And here's what Paul says: "For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood," you remember that text, "but against principalities and powers, against the powers of the world darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." So what does that mean for us to know that we are dealing with a spiritual warfare that is real and ongoing today? For me, that means, and for us, that means that we have to rely more on God and the Holy Spirit to deal with some of the things that are happening in our world today. Like the war in Iran, like our own individual war, our own personal struggle in life. We have to take a look again and see this from the spiritual realm. That we're not dealing with necessarily a bad person when we're cut across, when we're driving perhaps, and somebody just drive us ahead of us, or maybe in the grocery where someone tripped us, or you never know what people's attitudes are. But we're dealing with something deeper there. It's a battle between the good and the evil. And it requires us to always pay attention. Lord, how would you want me to respond to the issues in life? Because this battle is not us, it's yours. The second lessons we may learn from this is that we must practice discernment in the face of deception. Revelation 13 here introduces us to the beast or the Antichrist, a symbol of deception and false authority. How many deceptions we have out there in our world today that seemingly offered a false narratives, confusion, misleading voices? How can we rely upon the wisdom granted to us by the Holy Spirit? Or are we relying from the Holy Spirit to help us distinguish what is true and what is not true, so that we can distinguish what is right and what is not right? Indeed, we must practice discernment. And how does discernment look like? How can we have a discerning spirit? Perhaps pray, spiritual discipline of reading the Word of God, meditating on what He said to us, listening to the Holy Spirit at work in us, reflecting. Spiritual disciplines of worship and meditations are very important in discernment. God always reminds me not to rush up with our emotions. Always reflect and discern, which is very important, especially today that we're facing a lot of misleading voices and information out there. The third lessons we can learn: Satan is defeated. Can we hear amen, church? Satan is defeated here. Revelation 12 declares they have been conquered, or they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What does that mean to know that Satan is defeated? How does that shape us and shape our conviction and shape our response in everyday life? Knowing that the victory of God through Christ is our hope and our assurance. And some of us here are facing some challenges with health, or you have faced challenges in health. But take courage, because at the end of the day, that is just a comma. It's not a period. For we know that the end of the story is that God remains victorious. And that is our hope and our assurance, even in the midst of trials and tribulations in life. Amen? The fourth thing that we can learn from Revelations 12, 13, and 14, we are encouraged as faithful to persevere. Persevere in the face of trials. Listen again to chapter 13, how John emphasizes the endurance of the saints when he said these words on verse 10, chapter 13 of Revelation. If anyone is destined for captivity, into captivity he will go. If anyone is to die by the sword he must be killed. Here is a call for the perseverance and faith of the saints. Church, God is reminding us through the words of Revelation, hang in there, persevere, don't give up, hold on. I can see some of you here that I've walked with in almost 3 years that I've been here, how you have embodied that perseverance. You have not given up. You hold on, because our faith is not just a momentary decision. Our faith in God is a lifelong journey of steadfastness. Apostle Paul reminds us this thing called life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. That's why we are always have to fix our eyes on Jesus in every step of the way. Persevere in the face of trials. But at the same time, the fifth lessons that I believe we can learn from Revelations 12, 13, and 14 is that there's an assurance of God's sovereignty. Despite the chaos here in Revelation 13, God says here that he is remain unchallenged, that he's still a God who is in control, unfolding his divine plan, and nothing happens outside of God's control. He gives us an assurance here of peace and confidence, knowing that God is ultimately in charge and his purposes will continue on to prevail. The sixth, because of that, we should be faithful witness. Revelation 13 called us to be faithful witnesses, even unto death. The challenge is for us to live boldly for Christ. And how does that look like today? Here at Plank Chapel, how can living boldly in Christ looks like today as we deal with our world, as we deal with a community that's not receptive anymore in hearing God's news, good news of Christ? See, our lives should be a testament to the hope and salvation that is found in Christ Jesus. Finally, God's justice will prevail. Revelation 14 concludes the whole narratives with a sobering image of a winepress of God's wrath. This great winepress of God's wrath, according to verse 19 of chapter 14, signifies the ultimate justice that will be executed. Friends, as we close God's word today, I ask you and invite you to really have a moment of self-reflection. Do we really recognize that indeed there is a spiritual warfare going on in our world today and in our lives? Are we practicing discernment in the face of deception? Are we really embracing the understanding that at the end of the day, God is victorious and Satan is defeated? Are we persevering in the face of trials? Do we hold on to the promise of God and the assurance of his sovereignty? Are we being faithful witness? Are we living boldly for Christ? And do we embrace the promise that God's justice will indeed prevail? I hope and I pray that these questions will be something that we can bring with us when we leave out from this place. As we seek to be the follower of Christ that he calls us to be. Let us pray. Oh God, I just want to thank you, God, for this opportunity for us just to study about this very complex, difficult book called Revelation. It was given for us for a reason, something that we cannot ignore or shy away or dismiss. I just pray, oh God, that as we live out our world, our lives today, as we go out from this place, that we at some point be able to get even a small lessons from here that we can be able to apply as we go out into the world and live according to your will. Help us, O God, to look to you, to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.